We are going to talk today about a very common word that gets used in a lot of a variety of ways. We're going to talk about how the gospel should yield, ultimately it does yield, hope. Whether we access that hope is a very different question. But the gospel should create something in us that causes us hope. And hope is it's an interesting word because, and we'll look at some of the ways that we use it, et cetera, moving forward as we walk through this today. But it seems like it's a pretty essential piece of our spiritual well-being, of our health. And we want to examine that a little bit today and how, if we are not reflecting on simmering in the gospel, how quickly hope can be replaced or reattached to something else where it won't have its effect in our life. I want to just read a psalm. It's one of my favorite pictures of the gospel in the psalms, Psalm 130. And I know there aren't many who've read through or learned the scripture songs, but does anybody remember this particular psalm, learning that on team or small group or something back in the day? Or do you not know which one it is? Basically, it's the one that says, "Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's loving kindness." And I can't even read that without singing it, without the melody popping back into my head, because we memorized a lot of scripture and we pretty much memorized this whole psalm. By putting it to music, it is a very pretty, has a pretty tune. If you knew it, I would have you sing it for us, but I guess nobody knows it, so we won't. And there's a real heart cry here of the psalmist. "Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, indeed, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Hope is used in there, but I think the whole tenor and tone of this psalm catches the spirit of what it looks like to have an attitude of hope. It's not an attitude of changed circumstances. It's an affection for, a longing for the gospel of God to come to bear on their life and experience, and knowing that eventually it will. And it's tied to the scripture. It's not, we don't get to decide if we're going to experience the hope of the gospel, the hope that flows from reflecting on and just really soaking in the gospel. It will be a biblical hope that will orient who and what we're attaching to. And that has to come from the scripture, and the psalmist makes that very clear. In your word do I hope. In your word do I hope. It's not, I hope this book is magic. They recognize this book represents the very voice and promise of God. And so it is appropriate not to study this as black ink on white pages as a trivia contest, because it represents a person with an intention and a will and power and a presence it's all there. So when we say, "In your word do I hope," it's not like magic words, which sometimes we can use the name of Jesus like a magic word. We can use quoting a verse as a magic word, rather than having it direct us to the person that has communicated why this should have hope. There's another verse. I think it's very instructive when we think about the gospel and how we respond. Sometimes when we hope is so interesting, because it's impossible to define really hope without using other kind of biblical faith-based words. Faith, hope, love, all those things. It's all this kind of package that puts our soul in this place of doing what the psalmist says, waiting. Waiting. There's a waiting involved with it. And in that waiting, sometimes we can go stagnant. We can go into a place of passivity. We have this vague hope, but the pain of our situation or our circumstances can begin to just turn us passive. And there's a verse in 1 Peter 1:13 that I think it blends these two things well. Our responsibility. What is our activity in the midst of waiting? It's this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, being realistic, understanding the times, be people of action in the midst of challenging circumstances because it will all make sense. Our hope, if you were to think about hope, the hope that's described there, the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, is that just eternal life? Is that just pain and sorrow going away? I think these two things are linked, and it ties to our hope and cultivating our hope. If we are not actively pursuing faith, actively waiting, trusting, and doing what God asks us to do, I think there's a grace of reward. There's a grace of kingdom impact. The sum total of our life is going to be exposed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so being diligent in it, being diligent in waiting, continuing to press into God. Read over it. Take that psalm and read over it. Pray over it. Look up in different translations and just see the urgency of pressing in to the gospel, to the truth of God, into our lives. Hope is it's far more common than people think how often we use the word hope. And I gave those who were praying earlier a heads up. Can you think of any idioms, kind of just little sentence fragments that kind of, when we say them in English to each other, it's loaded with more definition, you know what I'm saying? You know what an idiom is for the young ones? It's a little phrase that may not mean exactly what it says, but it has more meaning. And if you don't know the background of the language or the culture, sometimes an idiom can sound kind of goofy. And if you got to teach some English to some Chinese students several years ago, and idioms are really confusing when you're, because the English language is filled with them. And we say things all the time, and I'll say it, and you'll go, oh yeah, I'm right with you. And you say that to somebody who doesn't speak English, and they go, what in the world are you talking? That makes no sense. These are mostly pretty plain, but can you give me examples of things that have the word hope in them, little phrases that you might hear in the English language?
Hope for the best and prepare for the worst.
Yep.
I hope you have a good day.
Uh-huh. Hope against hope. Good one.
Hope.
Yep. Good.
To dash someone's
hopes. Yeah, dash their hopes. And it's okay if you Google it.
When there's life, there's hope.
Yep.
Star Wars episode 4, New Hope.
I've rarely heard that whole idiom used at me in language, but I get it. Yeah, you're my only hope. I mean, and that's a loaded sentence. That's much more than the sum total of those words. If you said to somebody, you're my only hope, there's a lot of significance there. And we use it all the time. I'm just going to read a few more that I found. Most of those that were shared are on my list. Abandon hope, all you in are here. Cross my heart and hope to die. You can dash your hopes. You can get your hopes up. You can give up hope, the great white hope. Hope against hope. Hope for the best. Hope not, hope so. Those are bigger. There's a bigger meaning when you say that than just those two words. Pin your hopes on something. Set your hopes on something. So there's this very common word that flows into our culture, and yet one of the greatest challenges among the young in our culture, and I think it's expanding exponentially out from the young, is there's very, very, very little hope. And if you were to think of the opposite of hope, or being hopeful, being in a state of hopefulness, where would you land? Say it again.
Despair.
Hopeless. Hopeless. That doesn't count. That's good. But without hope, what would you say is the tenor? Where do people go in our culture when they fall into that hopeless despairing of anything ever getting better or changing? What any ideas on where their kind of general tenor of life goes? Depression can be one very significant, very serious one. How about those who are not quite so introspective? Where would they go?
Addiction.
Yeah, for sure you can find coping mechanisms. But don't you think it can land in kind of a cynical, kind of a demeaning, kind of a contempt for, you know, it's somebody trying to move something. You can just kind of, whatever. Isn't that kind of one of the conditions? And I think that's important to recognize because we can fall into that even with one another. We can try something, and rather than bringing hope, we can stay in that static place. You could get really discouraged and depressed, which is where I would tend to go without hope. That's my temperament. I don't get particularly, I can get very cynical. I can get very pessimistic, very critical. But that's the soup we swim in here in our culture. Because we don't have hope, well, what is happening to the number of people that are checking out and joining renegade bands up in the mountains and political, just even when you're reading product reviews, there's a tenor of cynicism and harshness and just a mean spirit that flows from our culture, and we are naive if we don't recognize that presses on us. So if we don't fight for and maintain a genuine biblical hope, there's a very good chance the culture is going to push us in there. And I found a couple things from a few years ago, how in our culture, cynicism rather than hope may reign. Just a few truisms if you're a cynic. Do not walk behind me, for I may not lead. Do not walk ahead of me, for I may not follow. Do not walk beside me either, just leave me alone. It's always darkest before the dawn, so if you're going to steal the neighbor's newspaper, that's the time to do it. It's a small world, so you got to use your elbows a lot. Always remember you're unique just like everyone else. It may be the sole purpose in life is simply to serve as a warning to others. That's just my personal favorite if you stop and think about that one. We are in our culture long on choices, short on hope. In our, there's cereal aisle, coffee choices, craft breweries. You pick it. I mean, it's just like, look at wine. Oh my goodness, how many different wineries does a world need? And it's all, it's just, how do you even decide? And yet there's so little hope that we're going to find satisfaction in any of those things. It is the top felt need among surveys, among the young people today. They just don't have hope. They don't have hope. And what has led to that place, that standard or kind of situation? A lot of broken promises is one thing. Some of it flows from marketing. Some of it flows from government. Some of it flows from broken families where they couldn't count on their parents to keep their promise. And so they begin to get in this place of, can I trust anything? And we can, again, condemn the idea of being a postmodern thinker, which means I take what I experience. And that has to be one of the final filters of what's true. And what's true in their life is they've experienced a lot of broken promises. They've experienced a ton of broken promises. Every new study on health seems to send us a different direction, and it swings back and forth. And we can just be, you hear that enough, you just eventually just check out and go, I can't trust. I can't put my hope in anything. Because an expert will tell you something new in a month or a week or a year or 2 years, 5 years, whatever. Just think of nutrition. How many things in the last 20 years? Think of all the pendulum regarding nutrition. And how many times you'd have to go, whoops, that wasn't right. We do the best we can. But there's this place where eventually you just go, I'm not going to try. 2 years ago, what you're telling me to eat now would have killed me. How am I supposed to know who to trust? And you can fall into that hopeless thing. In our cultural experience, most often, when you even those idioms that come out, hope is not, it's not really hope. It's more like a wish. It's a secret wish. And that's an important distinction as you think about your hope. Is it kind of my just a statement of my preferred future? I wish that would. Could you exchange wish and hope when you're thinking about the concept? Because most of the time when I think about hope, that's what it is. It's not rooted in anything other than my own preferences. I wish I'd win the lottery. I wish I'd, I hope. It translates. A lot of those phrases that we use them, it is an easy exchange between wish and hope. And that's not biblical hope. And it really is essential. In the soup we swim in our culture, There are so many reasons to move towards cynicism, to move towards being defeated, to move towards thinking there is nothing trustworthy or permanent. And that will erode the gospel unless we're actually reinvesting in the gospel in our life. Eventually, we will succumb to whatever is normal around us. There is an osmosis that flows into our being, our mind, our sense of, you know, getting ripped off. All those things that are not the presence of hope, but they're really just disappointment. Because our circumstances aren't always going to change. So if faith is important, faith, hope, and love are three really, really key ingredients to our well-being. Do we have an understanding? Do we have a process to let the gospel produce hope in us? There is a one of the reasons, and I am strongly in favor of being a good steward of our environment. I think it pleases God when we're careful with what He gave us to manage and bring good by managing that well. And I'm old enough, I remember some of the stuff. I remember the first Earth Day. I remember that I just driving down the road and just trash and everything. I've shared that before. It's just, I remember not being able to eat the fish out of the river that I live by. I'm really thankful. But the mantra of hope in our culture is that somehow if we can create, you know, a pristine environment, get rid of all the humans, it seems to be part of it, that's our great cultural hope. And because that's the place they pin their genuine hope, not a wish, but they're working for it. Their minds are prepared for action. They are on the alert. There is a clear hope. If we can push through this legislation or this whatever, then I will arrive at a place of peace. That's what I'm waiting for, patiently waiting for and working towards. And so often we go, well, why are they so wound up about this? Well, because it's their hope. And for many, it's their only hope. They're without hope in the world that's concrete, that's steady. They have not put their hope in your word, as the psalmist said. So people have to attach to something, and it can be hope for a good time in the next 20 minutes or this week, hope for a girlfriend, hope for a good buzz, hope for whatever. But at some point, we have to look at our circumstance and go, I've got to see something beyond the current to be healthy. If we can just clean up the damage, I have the hopes for a better future. When you think about your biblical hope, what do you hope for? Is it rooted in the gospel? Or does it flow into that wish? I wish my circumstances would change. I wish something amazing would happen immediately. Because if we put our hope in the wrong thing, it could be very damaging. Why do we need hope? The book of Proverbs tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. If we want something long enough and we don't get it, eventually, it will lead to discouragement, depression, extreme cynicism, an absence of energy. Without hope, life can become unbearable. So we need hope. So if it's going to be satisfying hope, the diligent thing to do as followers of Jesus is to manage where we are attaching our hope, where we put our hope. When we read the gospel, when we think about being preached to us, when we think about the whole story of God and how it's unfolding, and all the amazing promises related to it, we should be people of hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It becomes unbearable. We have to have something to look forward to. Something better will get shattered. In fact, I don't know, several years ago, I was studying this out a little bit, and there was some research done in former Soviet Union communist situation. They were actually tracking a drop in fertility among the people there. Now, we don't know with absolute certainty what the qualifier was, but this very broad variety of regions and locations, different food supplies, it would have been hard to track any one thing that would create that kind of over that whole area. But I would propose without hope, would it even affect us physiologically? Would it change our physiological dynamics? We know that depression has a physiological reaction. So if you lose hope, would it really move us to a place where our bodies are hurt, our ability to think, to reproduce? I think a case could be made. If we are going to let the gospel produce a gospel-centered hope, one that satisfies us, one that will bless us, we need to swim in a different soup. We need to get the grace soup, the gospel soup. We need to be in it so that what we're attaching to, what we put our hooks into, what we put our anchor into, as Hebrews 6 tells us, is real, it's genuine. It has merit and weight. It's worth our hope. And so often we spend so much time hoping for things that they're just missed. They're a mist. Fruit of hope. I don't know biblically this what all the fruit of hope would be. But I do think it's instructive to examine, am I a person that exudes biblical hope, by looking at some of the synonyms that are used for hope and see if those things are present. Because without hope, you will probably pull away from activity. You'll probably change your attitude towards the world, towards your ambition. If you were asked to pursue a goal and you had no hope of it doing anything, how much energy are you going to put into that? There's just a few synonyms I just want to read. And you can look at the dictionary.com, plug in hope, synonyms. Achievement, ambition, anticipation, aspiration, desire, expectation, faith, goal, optimism, promise, a prospect, a wish is one of them, an assumption, an endurance, an expectancy, a gain, a reliance, a reward, security. Those are all synonyms depending on how you would structure the word hope. Is that the condition of our soul? Is that what's flowing out of us? My proposition to you today is if those words don't describe your experience at least a significant part of the time, you may not have hope. You may not be walking in hope. You may be in a different place than biblical hope, or your hope may be in the wrong thing. Without hope, we cease to be fully what it means to be human. In the gospel, God restores our rightful hope. Please do not hear me say deserved hope, okay? Because there's a huge disconnect between what you were designed to be and do and experience and what you deserve. The gospel teaches that we don't deserve anything. But as the creation of God, the crown jewel of his creation, his intention, what he wants to bestow on us, what he wants to redeem, what he wants to reconcile, is our right as his sons, as adopted ones, sons and daughters of God Almighty. We have a right to hope in the gospel. Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope is critical to faith. And I don't even know how you untangle all those concepts exactly. But there's this sense of there's something out there that I want. And in biblical faith, it's good. And it takes shape into a faith. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is obviously love. But without faith and hope, I don't know if you'll be able to execute love. And if you have that intention, the ability to be clear-headed and to be intentional about pursuing the gospel work in our lives. It's very interesting because there's a transition in the significant piece of the meaning of the word hope from Old Testament to New Testament. There's a subtle shift. In Hebrew, I'm not going to pronounce it for you, but it basically just says, wait expectantly, to look for patiently. To be in this standing, you can pick that up in Psalm 130. He's digging his heels and just waiting. He's clear focus. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There's a picture of hope that gives you an endurance to wait patiently. Because whatever promise or hope you have a confidence in it. In the New Testament, that peace, the confidence peace, is reinforced. That's really not found other than this external God. There's a very personal sense of, I have a great confidence in the Greek version that gets translated to, the same way as hope. There's a confidence implied that it's been proven, that it's real, that it's true. There's more history. It's attached to things that we can have great confidence in. Let us hold unswervingly, Hebrews 10, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's what gives us our confidence. It is the person who promised. And we can rest in that in New Testament idea. The new covenant is better. This is one of the reasons. Our confidence has already been proven that the way is paid. Though everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to an event, it's already happened. That's why we can have a greater layer of confidence. Death has been conquered. Sin has been propitiated. We are in a place of reconciliation to God. That we can possess, and that gives us confidence for all the other promises. We have to place our hope in that gospel. A realistic hope must have a reliable basis. This is huge. And I'd urge you to think about what is my general state of heart? And by the way, this is not a hope-filled week for me. This is a battle of faith. I'm amazed. How do you keep so excited about it? How do you keep so fervent? Because I fight for faith and hope consistently. Because I am not a happy person. I'm not a cheerful person. I would be a great cynic. This is something I have to fight for. My compelling flesh model is that when something bad happens, I see God as distant. I begin to question his goodness. I begin to question whether he's actually going to ever do anything or not. That's where my head and heart go continually. And so I have to refresh myself in what he said. I have to reattach, powder up my fingertips and re-anchor and hold on. Hold on. Because I don't do that naturally. But when we do that, I do think my typical way of facing life is a lot of those synonyms. I would say I'm pretty ambitious. I wake up, but it doesn't start with, oh, you're just so optimistic and just so whatever. No. It's an anchor. And that moves my heart to act in hope, believe in hope, persevere in hope, being steadfast in hope. And it's amazing. So what you put your hope in will determine your value. There's such an interesting, the lottery. I don't even know if it's that big out here. When we were living in Iowa, it was this like 15-year debate whether they should have the lottery or not and why it was bad and good. And I really, maybe I don't watch the news enough or whatever. I don't hear that much about it here. But yet, I'm continually amazed when I see people walk in the gas station or at Walgreens or wherever and they rip out, you know, 10, 20 bucks and buy lottery tickets. They're going, really? Give that 20 to me. I'll give you 5 back. You'll be way ahead. You'll be way ahead. And yet, it's something we hope in. We used to get lottery tickets for Christmas in our stockings, and everybody's going, okay, here's the deal. When we win, we're going to share it, and it's going to be also evenly split. And I go, who wants? I'll sell these for 50 cents right now. They're worth a buck, 50 cents. Oh, what if we win? That is not my hope. Guess what? Nobody ever won. I'm up like 5 bucks. They have nothing. There's a set. Where do we put our hope? John 5:44 and 45. There's an interesting little phrase that Jesus, when he's conversing with some of the Pharisees and religious leaders, he says, Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There's one who accuses you. Moses will accuse you because on him you put your hope. That's kind of a freaky little warning there. Whatever you put your hope in will accuse you. It's not Jesus going, see what you did? It's going to be, wow, I put my trust in lottery tickets or, you know, a new fad, whatever. That will accuse us, will separate us. Now, they rightly were following Moses, but it got distorted from rather the God whom Moses was instructing and implementing the system of the old covenant. They attached to him. They declared their hope that they were descendants of Moses, period, nothing else. There's no faith involved. We stay in step. We are self-righteous, and we have this incredible bloodline. That's my hope, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Not that walking in the old covenant was a bad thing, but they had misplaced their hope in the system and the person that they were descended from. And frankly, all of them weren't descended from Moses, but the father in the faith was Moses, and that's who they trusted in. And Jesus is saying, bad choice. You pinned your hope on the wrong thing. You pinned your hope on the wrong thing. The object of our hope must be true. It must be reliable. And that's the great lie of religion is a hope. And I don't know how often when you're talking to people, it's fairly common, at least those who have some sense of karma or some sense of God being just and an afterlife. If they're in that headspace, it can get pretty weird. But there's this kind of longing, and they have the scale out there, and they're going, oh, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. My hope is my own righteousness. My hope is good karma, that I'm nice to people, that I like people, and that's their hope in this scale, that somehow by their own efforts, it's a great lie of religion, because we know Jesus said there is no hope in there. There is no hope there. There is no scale. There is righteous and unrighteous. And if you're not righteous, you can't come into the kingdom. So what are you going to do? That's the story of the rich young ruler, by the way. It was not preaching that he needed to go do good works. It was he had to be perfect. That was the point of what Jesus said. You have to be perfect. And he was not willing to let go of his dollars or stop trusting in his perfection. He was going to hold on to that. Look how righteous I am. Look how righteous I am. The gospel teaches us to rest in the perfection of Christ. And if he did that, will he not freely do all other things? That's our gospel hope. Romans 5, 2 through 5. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's an interesting cause and effect chain, isn't it? That your experience of hope, hopefulness in the right things, will be a result of character trained over time. Your enjoyment of hope, your resting patiently with confidence, will not just be something in your head, but it will flow out of a discipline of character, a value system, a person that has a high degree of confidence, who doesn't have opinions, they have convictions. And they've placed their hope in the anchor, and that produces a character that yields more hope, a right hope, an anchored hope. That his promise that you will bear much fruit eventually is true. That he is enough is true. That we can rejoice in trials is true. That flows from character. Conviction rooted in the Word of God. That's the gospel hope. The truth is, and this is what the gospel reminds us and why we can have hope. One of the outcomes of preaching the gospel to ourselves would be more and more hope, more and more perseverance, more and more ability to wait confidently, to wait and to trust confidently. You are one of the most significant people on the planet. Is that your hope? Is that how you see yourself? Because that's the gospel. That's the gospel. You are significant. You have the promises. You have been reconciled to the Father. That is your condition. Apart from any of your works, he has set you aside. You are accepted. You are secure. You are significant. You are he values you. He delights in you. He wants to be with you. He longs, he said, to be with you. You have an amazing future filled with life and good. That's what the gospel reminds us of. And so when we get hit by a trial or a challenge or hurt by people, the anchor of the gospel reminds us, well, this is what it feels like, but this is what's true. This is my circumstance, but this is what's true. I wish my circumstances change. My hope is in Jesus to redeem my circumstances. We're all going to wish. There's nothing wrong with wishing. Please don't hear me say you shouldn't wish. But when we attach our hope to a wish, we get away from the gospel. We step into, I am now master of time and fate, and if God loves me, he will act and live and work the way I want him to, and that is not a biblical gospel hope. And it will always disappoint. It will always leave us empty because it was an empty hope. I used to keep some friends of ours, I don't know where they got it. It looked like, it was like an old sepia picture, one of those with crumbling edges and frame, and I probably still have it in a box somewhere. We moved a lot and I haven't gotten everything out. But I used to hang it on the wall above my desk. And it was a picture of a casket, open casket, with somebody laying there and a bunch of really dead flowers, which was kind of weird. But maybe they just used the flowers for it. But it was probably from the early 1900s. It was that kind of looking picture. And I don't know why. Are people starting to do that now with everybody carrying a camera all the time? Are those showing up, pictures of people in caskets? It seems kind of morbid. And evidently, this was, maybe this guy just got a camera and got his first camera and he's taking pictures of everything and he took this picture. And I've seen others like it, so it seems like there's a tradition somewhere in there. Well, we should take a picture. No, stop it. But every time I looked at it, it was a reminder of the gospel. It was a reminder that ultimately my hope, that's eventually where I'm going to land. People walk in my office and go, why do you have that picture of a dead person? Well, because I don't want to put my hope in this life, because that's where I'm going. Whatever else I think I'm going to accomplish, that will be my final condition. In one variation or another, I might get eaten by sharks and not end up in a casket. I'm okay with that. But that's my final end. And if I'm living for that day, if my hope is on that day, at the full revelation of Jesus Christ, and in my life, that will be the day I die. That's when my hope is revealed. It won't be completely revealed because there's more kingdom stuff to happen, assuming we don't all go at once. But what do I want my hope to be? What do I want to attach it to? And am I putting my hope, am I building my wish list on basically things that are going to go in that casket, put in the ground and perish and never live again? The gospel teaches me that there is a moment in time when I will see Jesus. I will see Jesus. And if my hope is, whatever I'm putting my hope in, whatever I'm giving my energy to, whatever I am being sober-minded about, is not related to that kind of final end. It's a temporal hope. It's a circumstantial hope. I probably, at some point, might regret that. I don't want to regret it. I want to live with that day in mind. I want to live with that day in mind. If you know Jesus, there's another application of hope. If you know Jesus, you are the hope of this world. So when you think about all those people putting their hope in all those different things, or being completely hopeless and auguring in and getting really discouraged and suicidal, which is rampant in our culture, know this. You are attached to Jesus and you are the hope of the world. There is no other hope for this world to turn around, to go a better direction. Can our standard of living go up? Sure. But on that day, when they take their turn in front of the camera with the casket open, will that hope be satisfying to them? Jesus was willing to endure a hope that was set before him. Because of that day, it starts and ends with Jesus, with the gospel. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the opportunity, according to the gospel, to know his character, to become like him, his love for you, the hope, the confident expectation of good from him. But what you don't have is the opportunity or privilege of defining good. You don't get to define it. But you get to enjoy it and rest in it, waiting patiently, expectantly, with confidence. And that gospel hope changes the whole way we face life, regardless of circumstances. He proved it. Why he's the sure anchor, celebrated every week. He died and rose. He claimed to be God. He claimed without hesitation to be the hope of the world. There is no other. And we are his followers. And I'm just wondering, so often, if this idea of hope, we want faith, and yet we don't attach this, man, I got to be waiting for something expectantly. A biblically promised something for me to be enlarging my faith. You get out of the wish list world and into the what has God promised world so I can rightly orient myself to walk in hope. Promises of God plus peace plus patience equals hope. If any one of those three things, because the peace is kind of resting, waiting, confident. Patience, it could be a long time. The promises are the one thing we anchor in. And when we're refreshing ourselves in the gospel, we're being renewed in what did he actually promise? What did he actually promise? Romans 9:33 is written, "See, I lay as Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts / hopes," it's the same kind of idea, "in him will never be put to shame." Now, in the short term, I've been put to shame. I've been betrayed. I've been disappointed. I've been hurt physically, emotionally, in every conceivable way. But our hope is, so where's our hope? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when the final accounting will take place. And on that day is when we check the return on investment. We're so quick. Plant a seed, go out and dig it up again, see how it's doing. Seems so silly, but we do it all the time. Oh, look, I'm sowing. Nothing happened. Let me go see if that's happened again. Let's try something else. Tear it up again. Throw some more seed in a different way. Let it grow. Be patient. Let character, perseverance, character produce a hope. God is big enough. And he's already told you how amazing you are, how much he longs to be with you, how much is available to you. It is such a glorious gospel we believe. And I just wonder if that gospel gets robbed because we do not cultivate right hope. We put it in the wish list. And somehow that's going to satisfy us. It never will. There's just a comparison. I do think it's very, very important for us to recognize that we live in a culture that is breeds discontentment, breeds wishes, breeds consumerism, breeds a disdain for waiting for anything. It's just the culture we live in. I'm an idiot if I don't think that's going to somehow soak into me. It's everywhere. All the advertisements telling you, here's where your hope should be. And I can get sucked into that. We just got that guitar. You may not like the color. I kind of had that as a wish list. And I'm like, well, that's really cool. I got to have that. And so I get trapped in it. It could have been a different color, but that was my hope. Wish. That one came true. Others won't. But I'm not going to put my hope, my real hope, in a thing or a color that we can so easily get distracted by. This is credited to a Columbine student. I have suspicions whether this is actually from one, but it could be. But I do think that there's a good reminder as we walk from here to evaluate where we put our hope and the pressure that we're under, the pressure your children are under. So to be patient and careful, preaching the gospel, being intercessors for one another, knowing this is where we live, this is the burden we carry. It's just a short few sentences. The paradox of our time and history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment. More experts, but more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the hall to meet someone new. We've conquered outer space, but not inner peace. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. More leisure, but less fun. More kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are days of twice the income, but five times the divorce. Of much fancier houses, but broken homes. We live in a culture that has been shaped by wishes, and we keep getting them, and they don't really satisfy us. And we keep buying into the lie as Jesus followers. If I only had that. When you have the amazing anchor of your soul in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take stock in that. Evaluate. Is your heart intention to have ambition, zeal, preparedness, or is it to shrink back? There's a good chance your hope has been robbed. Your hope's been robbed. And that just breaks my heart. Father, we thank you for hope. Jesus, I thank you that you had a clear hope and a purpose, and it was rooted in the will of your Father, and that is ours as well. I pray we would take pains with the gospel, that our hope might be restored. We want to mount up with wings like eagles. Not in some magical way, Lord, but by the development of perseverance and character that yields hope. God, it is our precious and right possession to walk in hope. Make that more true of us. Give us diligence to even seek these matters out and to know our own heart and guard it diligently, that our wishes may not become our hope. In Jesus' name.